if the Bible says that the dead will rise first when Jesus returns, why do we say someone has gone to be with the Lord when they die? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, as you know, high schools across the country have had to cancel their graduation ceremonies because of the coronavirus. So a Walmart in Dublin, Georgia, has honored its employees who are graduating this month with a special celebration. Last Thursday, staff decked out a hallway in the store with balloons, streamers, and congratulations banners. Then, dressed in their caps and gowns, the graduates paraded through the store as their fellow employees lined up along the way, cheering them on in support. A Walmart employee called out every graduate's name on the PA system as they walked through.
Oh, that's cool. What a great way to use the Walmart. I know all sorts of schools are trying different things to be creative for graduation ceremonies. I know some are even doing drive-in graduation ceremonies now. So that's kind of neat.
Well, it's great that people are thinking creative. I heard Chick-fil-A did something very similar for their employees that were graduating. So it's nice when these corporations acknowledge their seniors and are doing something special for them. Well, let's go to our first question of the day. And Rudy posted this question on our Facebook page. He says, "Hello, I'm from Brooklyn, New York. I've been taking the time to study the Bible, and your show has been very helpful. My question is, in Romans 3:31, Paul asks if faith nullifies the law. He answers, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Does this mean that when our faith is sincere and we start to have victory over sin or do good works, that our works somehow uphold the law?"
Hey, a really good question, Rudy. And this is something that comes up over and over again in the book of Romans specifically. I mean, just in a couple of chapters, Paul is going to say in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And so, you know, there's that tension of when we preach the free gospel of God's forgiveness, the fact that when we go to the Lord sincerely, when we repent of our sins, he forgives us. He doesn't require anything of us. He pardons all of our sins. Well, the objection becomes, well, why don't we just go on sinning then? I mean, if God's grace is so free and so immense, why don't we continue in sin so that grace can abound? And Paul says, no, not at all. And the grace of God isn't against the law of God in that it leads us to be what's called antinomian. That means against the law. Well, that's not what the grace of God should do. Rather, it should cause us to be people who want to serve and love Jesus, who want to obey the law, not as a way of earning God's mercy, God's forgiveness, or salvation, but as a way of responding in gratitude for the mercy and grace that we've already received through Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing is that by the Spirit, we as believers now are those who fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in some sense. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to go on to say even a little bit later in Romans chapter 8. And I just want to turn there really quickly. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 is a verse that we're pretty familiar with. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law," there it is, "might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So here's the amazing thing. Now, as believers, as those justified by faith and filled with the Holy Spirit, God is at work in you, sanctifying you, so that the righteous requirement of the law, ultimately love, might be fulfilled in us. And again, that doesn't mean that we perfectly obey the law of God. Nobody does. Only Jesus did. But it does mean that we as believers under the new covenant have the law of God written on our hearts. And because of that, we get to serve the Lord and love the Lord and obey his law as something that's good, not to be justified, but to honor the Lord and to shine as lights in the world. Rudy, thank you for your question.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and our number, if you have a question for us, is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to a call that came in from Andrew, who called from Sacramento, California.
How do we have to react to preacher teaching is I not agree with? Thank you. Bye.
How do you react to your pastor's teaching that you don't agree with? What a great question. Well, Andrew, I would say if it's your pastor specifically, I mean, the minister that you sit under every week, you know, hearing him preach and teach, I would say you talk to him. You know, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to go around to everyone else in the church and talk about how you disagree with what he's teaching. Go to him. That could be difficult. And let me just say, as a pastor, you know, I know that sometimes it can be hard for us as well to receive criticism. That's where I think pastors also have to be humble and open to listen to what their congregants are bringing to them. Ultimately, what we should all want is to be submitted to the Word of God, because there's no authority above God's Word. The pastor isn't above God's Word. And so we should be willing to listen when there's some question related to what the Bible actually teaches. So prayerfully and with humility, appeal to him. I think we as pastors should commend the Bereans in our church. And really, we want every member of our church to be Berean. Do you remember who the Bereans were? Listen to what we read about them in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says of the Bereans, "These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." We want to have that heart. We want to examine the scriptures to say, is what my pastor is teaching true? And if there's a question, if there's something that's being taught that seems off, then I would say you go to him with humility in a gentle way, I would encourage as well. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers." Don't go in with guns blazing. You know, go in again with that attitude of humility, willing to search the scriptures and to submit to them no matter what. I think that's the key. Now, if we're talking about a pastor's teaching who is just out there, you disagree with some pastor who's teaching in another state or who has a popular ministry somewhere, I would say, you know, maybe be a little careful there, because I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in disagreements that we have and can have with all these different kinds of ministries and pastors that we can sort of get lost in that. I think focus on the work that's happening in your local church. Encourage your pastor when you feel like there's a disagreement by humbly approaching him and having a discussion about the scriptures and then being willing to yield to the scriptures, whatever it is that they teach. And then in terms of other pastors and ministers outside of your church, I would say, you know, it's okay to have an opinion, but I don't know how helpful it is to try and correct them. I think that could be a big waste of time and maybe a headache more than anything. So, Andrew, I would say, yeah, take those two things into account. We're told about the Bereans in Acts 17, 11. We want to diligently search the scriptures. That's a good thing, but also with humility. Don't just rebuke your pastor, but go to him and appeal to him and encourage him in the process as well.
Hmm. Adriel, I understand you have a complaint box at your church.
And yeah. It's full to the brim every Sunday. Yeah. It's so weird. You know,
it's the size of a refrigerator. And, but
it's what we use to stoke our fireplace. It's really nice. I mean, there's just so much in there that keeps us warm at night. I just speaking for myself, I do appreciate it when the people in my church come to me and they bring a biblical question, or even after I've preached a sermon. You know, I've had times where people will come up to me afterwards and say, "Okay, I didn't really understand that point," or "What about this text in scripture?" And I know that some pastors can get really defensive, you know, but it's not always an attack. I think people have honest questions and we're reading the scriptures. And so I think it's good and healthy for members in churches to ask those kinds of questions and to have these kinds of discussions, because ultimately we want to get to the bottom of what the scriptures teach so that we can submit to them and grow in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord. So I think it's a healthy thing. I think it's a good thing if it's done with charity and love and with openness. Right? We want to be open to the scriptures.
Great perspective. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we want to let you know about a great opportunity to get personally involved in the Core Christianity ministry.
Yeah, thanks, Bill. You know, we want to invite everyone to consider coming alongside of us. We have this great group called the Inner Core. We're so thankful for each member of the Inner Core. They give regular gifts that help us to accomplish our mission every day. New listeners discover the Core Christianity Show all the time, and your support helps us to keep reaching people all around the world. With your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team, making it possible for us to answer these questions and to share the core truths of the Christian faith. So I want to ask you, if you've been blessed by this program, if it's helping you to come into a deeper understanding of the scriptures, head over to corechristianity.com/innercore and consider joining the Inner Core with a monthly donation of $25 or more. You can also give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
We'd love to hear from you. You can call us 833-843-2673 to join the Inner Core or to find out more about Core Christianity. Let's go to another question. This one came in from Kate, who sent us an email about a particular Bible passage. She says, in 1 Kings 19:11 through 13, God spoke to Elijah through a still small voice. A friend of mine recently indicated that she wanted to hear from God more and that she needs to quiet her mind and wait for his still small voice. Is the way God spoke to Elijah for all believers today? How does God communicate to his children these days?
Yeah, it just reminds me. One time I was walking down the street with my family, Kate, and my daughter asked the question. I mean, it was one of those questions that just pierced my heart, stopped me in my tracks. And it came out of the blue. It wasn't like we were having a conversation about God and how he speaks to us. But my daughter, she must have been three at the time, said, "Papa, how come God don't talk?" And, you know, she had heard, she's used to us praying and praying before meals, praying before bed, praying at church, talking to the Lord. But she was wondering how come God never seemed to speak back to us. Mm. You know, why haven't we heard his voice? And it just struck me, you know, it actually, for a moment, like my heart was just like, oh no, but he does speak to us. And you know, I tried to explain to her the different ways that God does speak to us today, but it's such a good question, Kate. And it's a question that a lot of people have. I think a lot of us have asked that question. How come God don't talk? How come I don't hear his voice? And especially when we're reading the scriptures and we come across passages like the one you referenced, 1 Kings chapter 19, where God is speaking to the prophet Elijah with a still small voice. And we wonder, okay, God, when am I going to hear that voice? It makes sense. Well, actually what's happening there in 1 Kings chapter 19 is this picture of God revealing himself. We use this word theophany. It's a self-revelation of God. God revealing himself to the prophets in a special way, to his people in a special way. And we know that this is what's happening there because in that text, in 1 Kings 19:11 through 13, you have the language of God passing by. You think about when Moses in the book of Exodus asked the Lord to reveal his glory to him. And we read in the book of Exodus that God caused his glory to pass by. In Mark chapter 6, there's this really interesting scene where Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples are by themselves. They're scared. They're in the middle of the storm. And it says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus intended to pass by the disciples. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 48. It's sort of an interesting phrase, but when we see it in the Bible, it's this language of God revealing his glory, his identity, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so this is a really special kind of revelation that God gives to his people, this theophany that I don't think we're supposed to expect, you know, in our day-to-day Christian lives. Now, God can, if he wants, speak audibly today. I mean, God is not limited by anything or by anyone, but ordinarily, Kate, that's just not how God has chosen to speak to us. You know how God speaks to us? Through his word. Through the voice of his Spirit speaking to us in Scripture. We really need to see the ordinary ways that God is speaking to us all around us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 talks about how Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, do you know why the world is held together right now? The sort of providential things that happen day to day, the passing of time, all of it is sustained by the very speech, the word of Jesus Christ. The whole universe is upheld, every single molecule, because Jesus is speaking. He's also speaking to you now through his word, as I said. Boy, what if we believed that whenever we gathered together for church to hear the priest's word, God himself was the one who was speaking to us. We need to understand that. And so in scripture, you have these instances where God is speaking in a powerful way. He's revealing himself, this theophany. He's passing by his disciples, 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 through 13 with Elijah, or Exodus with Moses, or the disciples with Jesus in Mark chapter 6. God reveals himself to us now by his word and spirit. And so if we want to hear God speak, we need to be committed to hearing the word, to opening up the scriptures, to studying the Bible. And what you'll find is that there you'll hear the voice of God as the Spirit illuminates the scriptures to you and brings you into a deeper understanding. And that's exactly what we're trying to do on this broadcast, is grow in our understanding of the word and dig into the scriptures so that we might hear the voice of God.
Kate, thank you so much for that great question. And by the way, if you have a question for us here at Core Christianity, we would love to hear from you. Here's the number. It's 833-843-2673, or you can spell it out, 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to another call right now.
Hello, my name is Thomas, and I'm from South Carolina. My question is, in the Bible, it says when Jesus returns, the dead will rise first to him. But I am confused because I hear people all the time say when a friend or relative has passed away, they say he's gone on to be with the Lord. If you could please shed some light on that, I would really appreciate it. Thank you. God bless.
Hey, it's a really good question. I could see why there might be some confusion. So the text that you're referring to is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Let me just read that text. I'll start in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And this is referring to the second coming, by the way. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he's trying to correct some confusion that there was about the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, look, this is a future event. We're waiting for the Lord to come and for the final resurrection. And we want you to be comforted by the fact that those who have died and gone to be with the Lord, they're going to rise again. They're not lost. They didn't perish eternally, if you will, but they're anticipating, awaiting the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, the new creation. So if we're waiting for that resurrection, if the dead in Christ will rise first, how come we say when someone has died, they've gone to be with the Lord? Well, we're referring to, and I didn't learn this until years into my Christian walk, is what's called the intermediate state. You see, when someone dies in Christ today, their body goes into the ground. They're buried. But their spirit, their soul, is in the presence of the Lord with joy, experiencing his goodness in worship. I think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see how Paul, as he's thinking about his death, I mean, here in that text, as he's writing the Philippians, he's saying, look, I don't know whether I should stay here for your sakes to continue to preach the gospel or just go and be with the Lord. I really want to be with the Lord because that's far better. He knows that when he dies, he's going to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that the resurrection has already happened. He's going to be in the presence of Jesus. His spirit is going to be in the presence of Jesus, but his body is awaiting the resurrection of the dead, or he's awaiting the resurrection of the dead, where he's reunited with the body that has gone into the ground at the last day. But in the intermediate state, we're in the presence of the Lord. Same thing with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we can talk about dying and going to be with Jesus, even though we know that the resurrection of the dead is still at a future point, because while our bodies are in the ground, our spirits are in the presence of the Lord, which is far better and will be far better than anything we've ever experienced this side of heaven in this life. It's going to be in the presence of Jesus with joy. But thank you for your question, Thomas.
Thank you, Thomas. Appreciate so much you calling us from South Carolina. We've been hearing from people all over the country here at Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you. We even heard from a gentleman in the United Kingdom a couple weeks ago about how this program has been helping him.
Yeah, it was one of the most encouraging stories I've heard. You know, I mean, just such a cool thing to see how the program is impacting people, not just here in the United States, but throughout the world. I mean, here's a guy who was not going to church, has not been baptized, hasn't ever really professed faith in Jesus Christ, and yet has been listening to the program and growing in his understanding of the scriptures and told me, hey, once the coronavirus lockdowns are over, I want to find a church to get baptized. And I'm just growing in my understanding of the scriptures. And that's exactly why we do the things that we do. And we love hearing these kinds of stories. If you're a regular listener of this program, would you please contact us and let us know how you've been encouraged, helped by Core Christianity? We want to hear from you. As you're listening to the program and you're being encouraged or you're coming into a deeper knowledge of the scriptures, shoot us an email, reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you so we can share with others the wonderful impact that the Word of God is having on people's lives.
The email address is questions@corechristianity.com. Well, we have a question from Tara, who posted this on our Instagram page. I haven't been born again very long, and I was living with my boyfriend when Jesus came to me. We immediately ceased having sex as we are not married, but we continue to live together. Since I'm not working due to an injury I sustained at work, I can't afford to move out. Am I still saved?
Hi, Tara. You know, I'm so happy to hear about how you've recently come to Jesus, or I love the way you put it in your question. Jesus came to you. Isn't that so beautiful? And I know as a new Christian, for many new believers, one of the big questions that we frequently get on this program, it was a question that I even had as a new Christian, is if I sin, am I still saved? One text that I would just want to point you to, Tara, is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And you can rest in that salvation, rest ultimately in Jesus, not what you do or don't do or how well you perform on a particular day, but you cling to Jesus Christ and the free forgiveness you have in and through him. And the first question I'd want to ask you, Tara, is do you have a good church? I know as a new Christian, sometimes, you know, we don't have church community yet. And so I think it's really important for you to find a local church so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. I want to point you to a resource over at corechristianity.com in our library. It's an article, What to Look For When Choosing a Church. But it's going to give you some helpful direction for how to find a good church. Another question I have you been baptized? You know, one of the things that Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is he told his disciples, go in all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Get baptized and continue to grow in your understanding of God's word, who Jesus is. Now, Tara, and I would just add, as a pastor, you know, I would say in terms of wisdom, I wouldn't encourage someone, a couple, if they weren't married, to live under the same roof. I think that that's just opening the door for temptation. I mean, we're humans. We're sinners. We don't want to put confidence, trust in ourselves. We're not able to. And so I think there are certain choices that we can make that make it more difficult for us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. That's not to say that it's sin to be under the same roof, but it could open the door for sin. And so maybe one of the things you might consider doing, finding another living arrangement, just because you want to make wise decisions and you don't want to put yourself in a compromising situation or one that would open the door for temptation. Now, it sounds like you've made a conscious effort to abstain from sin. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Tara, you're never going to be sinless, but because the Spirit's in you, you're going to want to fight your sin. And it sounds like that's what you're doing. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've turned to him, you are saved.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.